Good morning. So some of you forgot yesterday was Valentine's Day. I'm not saying I did, but I might have. So anyway, our folks from Mission Muffins have some great stuff there. The ones I advertised at 9 are gone, so I'm not telling you what this is. But I would encourage you to go by and say hi to them if you got somebody you could take something to as a belated Valentine's present, or early for next year, which... Becky, I'll put this here as a shameless plug. We've been doing this series, this Drop the Rock series, and it has stirred a lot of things up. I've had a lot of conversations with people, and it's something I'm wrestling with too. And I had over the last little while, I've had several conversations with a friend that's really battling with this. There's all kind of hurt, there's bitterness, there's anger, there's a desire for retaliation and revenge, and it feels so justified. This is not academic for this person. It's very real and very raw. And as we were talking, we've done this several times, I began thinking about what kind of circumstances can cause us to... really want, almost more than anything, revenge and payback. And it's easy to see, but I'd like you to join with me for a moment. I want you to use your imagination for a minute. I want you to imagine that you've been the victim of human trafficking. You were kidnapped. You were taken. People sold you. I mean, they made money off of you. They sent you to another country. Different language, different culture, everything. And you're going into forced labor. You have absolutely no legal status. There is no due process for you. And you might think, well, that doesn't happen. Right now, according to conservative estimates, there are 27 million people in the world that have been are victims right now of human trafficking. 77% of them are trafficked for labor. You can imagine the other 23%. It's happening constantly. And I want you to imagine you're one of those people. You don't have access to any technology. You don't have any way to sound an alarm. And in some cases, even if you did, there's not anyone that would hear it. It'd be horrible. Now imagine that you've decided, I'm going to do my best. I have no control over what's happened. I can only control my own attitude. Trying to make the best of a horrible circumstance, and then you get accused of a felony and are thrown in prison. And now the forced labor looks like a retreat compared to prison. But this is where you are, and there's no indication it's going to change. How would you feel? Some of us would be depressed. We'd be tempted to take our own life. Some would just be angry and bitter. And in fact, what fuels continuing on is this idea, if I can ever get out of here, somebody's going to pay. This is not a made-up story. If you read Genesis chapter 37 through the end of the book, this is what happened to a teenager named Joseph. His older brothers were jealous. The father had shown favoritism to him. And you know what jealousy does. After a while, they got just furious and more furious, and they decided, we're going to get rid of this punk. They find a way to get rid of him. They're going to murder him. They're going to take his blood, wrap it on his coat, and say that he was mauled by a wild animal. Before they did that, another opportunity came, and they were able to sell him to some human traffickers, made some money off of him, and he's going to be shipped to another country where they have a different language, different culture. He has no access to any help at all. They can kind of pride themselves in they didn't kill him, but they put him out of their misery. J. Joseph didn't deserve it. He's just 17. But for whatever reason, there's something in him that he decides to make the best of a horrible situation. He's pretty smart. He's able to manage things well. And so he is purchased as a assistant for one of the key leaders in the government of Egypt. He becomes the household manager. He manages the affairs. He's a personal assistant to this leader and has great success. He does well with it. He has made the most of a terrible situation, and he's doing very well. And at that point, it sounds a little bit like one of these Hallmark movies, but it switches pretty quickly. You know, the Bible is a funny book. Sometimes you read stuff and you go, that's in the Bible? I'm going to give you one. In describing Joseph, it says that he was not just smart and trustworthy, but it says, quote, he was handsome and well-built. That's in the Bible? Yeah. This is free. It doesn't have anything to do with my notes, but I think sometimes we get this idea if you're spiritual, you're just weird. I mean, I know when I became a Christian, I didn't become blind. I can recognize beauty. I just can't stare at it, except I'm married a beauty. You know, it's just we get so weirdly prudish in ways that are just, anyway, he was well-built and handsome, which was great, except it didn't work well for him. He was very successful. He was apparently his owner's wife took notice that he was well-built and handsome. And she decided, I want him. And so she, you know, over time, she makes her wishes known, and he avoids it because he really does want to honor God. And it gets to a point where they have he's just very clear to her, this ain't happening. And she doesn't like to hear no. And so she accuses him of rape. He gets arrested and tossed in prison. And in that culture, you would think he would have been executed, but my guess is that her husband knew what kind of wife he had. And he knew that Joseph was a guy of integrity and honor, and he knew what kind of wife he had. And so to save face for him, he has Joseph put in prison, but not killed because his conscience couldn't take that. But anyway, here's Joseph. Languishing in an Egyptian prison with absolutely no indicator that that's ever going to change. Revenge is a natural inclination. Some of you right now are feeling kind of vengeful for a variety of things. It may be that something's just been stirred up in you. And it's an inclination that feels really good, but it causes all kind of unintended consequences. And that's what we're going to look at today. There's a reason God says, do not take revenge. Just that bluntly. We have this built-in desire. We want things set right. We want the bad people to pay. We want the people that have harmed us. We want them to get what they deserve. We're a little weird about it because our math is a little squirrely. Like, I can be speeding. I don't want to get in trouble for that. I don't want justice for me, but I want it for the guy that just passed me. So we're selective in how we want justice served. We like grace to come our way, but others need to pay. And this idea of revenge and even focusing on it, there's a huge cost to it, and that's why God warns against it. In just a few months ago, there's an article in Psychology Today. The title is Vengeance is a Postponement of Grieving, which is a terrible title. I think they could have said, vengeance is stupid. And then they explain it. I'm going to give you some of their reasons. Thoughts and I'm just as a summary from their article. It says, thoughts and acts of revenge undermine our healing from the pain of real or perceived transgressions. In other words, if I'm looking for revenge, I'm not focusing on what can really help me get healthy. Vengeance hijacks attention to the pain of feelings such as hurt, shame, and sadness, cowardice, and loss. In other words, I'm not dealing with the problems. I'm just finding a short-term solution. Staying with vengeance strengthens our sense of victimhood. You know, there are people that for decades are still victims because they're still remembering how they were mistreated. And in focusing on that and rehearsing it over again and thinking, oh, I wish I could do this and that kind of, they're just perpetuating being a victim. Grieving, on the other hand, is a pathway away from the paralysis of vengeance. It's an interesting article. It'd be worth looking at. But what I'd like to do is focus on some specifics regarding revenge and why it's so important to avoid. And let me just say this clearly. This is extremely counterculture. Right now, revenge, payback, vengeance, this is normal. And in fact, if you don't go this route, you can be looked like people are going to call you a weenie. I hope that I can build a case from God's word that would show you a different path and a different way to look at it. If you and I choose revenge, here are three things that are going to happen. The first is we'll miss out on God's healing. God wants us to be healed. But if I focus on revenge and getting back at others, it's going to stop that. It's like, I really do hate, I'm not going to say I hate dentists, but I hate visiting them in their office. I've had very few good experiences with dentists. I've had a great experience with Novocaine. Propofol is even better, but you can't drive when you've had propofol because you're asleep. Novocaine's wonderful. You give me Novocaine, I'm happy as a loon. The problem is it takes away the pain, but it's temporary, and it doesn't help cure anything. If I'm not careful, what I'll do, I'll just keep taking Novocaine, which, quite honestly, there have been some times I've been tempted, but the problem just gets worse. That's what revenge does. It feels good in the moment, but it doesn't cure anything. And that's why when God says, do not take revenge, you're going to see a few of these verses in a minute. It is really important to pay attention. He's our creator. He understands how we're made. He knows what will help us to be successful, help us to be strong and healthy, and what can also get us in big trouble. Proverbs 4, my child, pay attention to what I say. This is God speaking to us. Listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart. For they bring life to those who find them and healing to their whole body. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. When God gives us any instructions, things to avoid or things to pursue, it's always, always for our best. When we ignore it, it's extremely dangerous for us. Psychology Today, they quote a Dr. Deborah Ross, and she just puts it simply. She goes, when we focus on revenge instead of healing, we never heal. When I focus on Novocaine instead of the dental expert, I will never heal. God knows what's best for us, and he is absolutely trustworthy and will never mislead us. So if I choose revenge, I'm going to miss out on God's healing. The second thing is this, I may short-circuit God's plans. When you read Joseph's story, you can see that if he had given in to bitterness and anger and revenge, it would have completely derailed the plans God had that no one at that point knew but God. I'll get into that in just a little bit. He was in unjust circumstances, as unfair, all kind of things. If he chose a different path rather than honoring God and trusting him, the consequences would have been huge. He is a model to us of Proverbs 20:22. God says this, don't say, I will get even for this wrong. Wait for the Lord to handle the matter. It requires some patience, but God will always, always do what is right. He does not owe us an explanation of why he delays. He doesn't owe us an explanation of what he's doing while we're going through difficulty and injustice and unfairness. But he is always at work, and down the road we'll discover it if we stick with him. It's our choice. We've been challenged to be followers of Jesus. That was his favorite term, follow me. And Jesus had a mindset that is very different than what we see around us constantly in our culture. For instance, when Jesus was on the cross at the worst moment of his physical life, he looks at those that were executing him, the Roman soldiers, and he says this, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." They knew what they were doing in executing him. They didn't understand all the implications of it. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." Can you imagine what those soldiers were thinking 3 days later? When the one they executed is now missing, and some of them are going to see him risen from the dead. You know, we have these ideas of God coming through and he's going to snap his fingers and vaporize all the bad people. Jesus didn't do that. He could have. Not too long after that, there was a early follower named Stephen. He was the first Christian to be executed, murdered because of his faith. He had stood up to some of the people that had called for Jesus' execution. And speaking the truth in love, he told them, "This is what you did. This is what was wrong. This is what God calls you to." And they hated hearing him. They hated the fact that he quoted the Bible. They hated the fact that he was telling them, and they wanted to get rid of him. And so they executed him by stoning, which was a horrible way to be killed. And stoning then was not getting stoned now. This was with actual stones. While he is being killed, right before he dies, Stephen says this. You can see this in Acts chapter 7. He said, "Father, please do not hold this against them." What? He was mimicking the one he followed. Stephen didn't know anything except that he had entrusted his life to God. This is what was happening. Jesus had said, "If you follow me, there's going to be times he'll be persecuted." Stephen didn't know, though, all that was happening there and what was going to happen following that, because among those that were stoning and killing him was one named Saul, who was leading this persecution of the early church, wanted to wipe out Christians. And down the road, Saul became the Apostle Paul. And my guess is that those words of Stephen reverberated in his mind over and over and again. Here's a guy we're killing. We're trying to get rid of. We hate him. And yet he's asking God not to hold this against us. What is wrong with this guy? And as time goes on, Paul would end up saying, "What is wrong with me?" There's another example that's a bit more current. I don't want to read this, and it's especially appropriate during Black History Month, and that's from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He had a lot of hate directed toward him, not just toward those that didn't want to see equality among blacks and whites, but some of his own people did, because they said, you're just living in la-la land if you think nonviolence is going to accomplish anything. We need to return in kind the way we've been treated." And he adamantly opposed violent protest. He was going to speak the truth and he would stand up and do it, but he was not going to lower himself to acts of revenge. And in his letter from a Birmingham jail, this is what he said, quote, "The early Christians rejoiced when they were deemed worthy to suffer for what they believed." I'm going to read that one again. "The early Christians rejoiced when they were deemed worthy to suffer for what they believed. In those days, the church was not merely a thermometer that recorded the ideas and principles of or popular opinion. It was a thermostat that transformed the mores of society. I'm afraid, and this bothers me to no end, that in many cases, we as followers of Jesus are mimicking the culture, and we've become thermometers. Whatever the culture does, we do it. Rather than seeing ourselves as thermostats, we can adjust things. We can provide something different. We can change the tone and the temperature if we'll choose to follow the way God calls us to. we have an opportunity in a culture that has gotten so angry, so mean-spirited, so ugly, and where to be kind means you're weak. We need to speak out against what's wrong, yes, but we don't have to do it with ugliness and vengeance and hatred. And I want to give one more thing to really think about. And this is, I've done this before. I've said, well, you're not going to find any posters or any t-shirts or mugs that have this verse on it. I promise you, you'll never find this one. Proverbs 24:17. Don't rejoice when your enemies fall. Don't be happy when they stumble. For the Lord will be displeased with you and will turn his anger away from them. Oh, that doesn't sound fair. Do you know what God wants us to mimic him and his son. And when he finds us rejoicing in the downfall of others, when we're privately or otherwise smirking at their problems, he hates that. Yet we do it all the time. Inside, some of our posts, some of our comments that we make, even some sermons, there's a bigger story going on. We can take the high road. And when we do, we will never walk that high road alone. But if we go the low road and we just mimic our culture, God sees it. And he is not happy. Now, some of you are going to say, wait a minute, I hear what you're saying, but what about that eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth thing? Doesn't that give me permission? Don't I get to go after them? There are two things about that, and you'll see it throughout the Old Testament. You even see it mentioned in the New Testament. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. First of all, it was a restriction. It was designed so that you wouldn't go further than you should in retribution. And it was never meant for you. It was meant for the courts. There's no such thing as vigilantism in the Bible. So it's eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth means there are restrictions on restitution. And it's definitely not an invitation for you and I to go out and exact revenge. The courts are to do that. Well, the courts are all screwed up. You're a voter. Do something about it. That's a different message, and I won't go any further with that right now. God, and you're going to see this now, if you and I choose revenge, we'll miss out on being God's partner. And I want you to think about this, because being a follower of Jesus is a great privilege, but it also carries a lot of responsibility. Jesus suffered injustice. We will too. Stephen did. And rather than channeling our inner Chuck Norris, and I'm not making fun of Chuck, it's just the characters he played that we all love, because he takes it for a while and then he comes in and kicks heads off and whatever else Chuck does. God's given us some clear marching orders. I'm going to give you one, just one of the passages here. It's Romans 12. It's very simple and clear. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. This idea of putting burning coals on their heads, it's not in your mind that I'm going to be really nice to them because then God's going to burn them. Let's go back to Stephen. Stephen's being executed, killed, murdered because he's speaking the truth to those that didn't want to hear it. Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul later, is there listening. I have no doubt that over time there was some shame that he began to sense because this was not a bad person that he had killed. It was someone that was speaking the truth. And when Paul becomes a follower, he is living with the fact that look, and he calls himself the chiefest of sinners because he realizes this is who I was. When you and I are kind and gracious when someone doesn't deserve it and we're not doing it just to get at them, shame can kick in. And God can do it if we get out of the way. I have a dear friend that when he became a Christian, he had a reputation of just being a, well, I can't say that. He was not a good guy. He was always getting people. He was one of those that you wrong him and he's going to have you sent to Alaska and you're going to serve the rest of your tour there. Alaska is a fine place, but not where he would have sent you. He becomes a Christian and he's not doing that to people. And he said, wow, this is weird. They all think I've got some kind of new deal I'm setting them up for. Because he wasn't taking revenge like he always had. We can surprise people by not giving them what they deserve, but giving them grace and kindness, still speaking the truth, but doing it in a way that God would be honored. There's a take-home sheet that'll help you go further. I want to close with some of the rest of Joseph's story that I started off with. You know, one of the things I love about the Bible is it's very honest about its heroes and heroines. It doesn't spin out the bad stuff. It tells it all. And in Joseph's case, he was really a man of integrity. One reason his story is so amazing is you never hear him talk about revenge, getting even. I'm sure he struggled with anger and hurt, of course. But he continues over and over and over again, even in the years in prison, to trust God. Having been rejected by his family and all the injustices and stuff, he controls the one thing he has control over, and that is his attitude. He doesn't continue to be a victim. His skill and his character had been obvious, and even when he was in jail, got noticed. The king at the time, in that particular administration, you were either a hero or a zero. And you could be in the administration doing well, and then if you mess up in any way, you can be in prison. I mean, that we didn't invent that, but it's been going on for a long time, and that's what happened here. And while Joseph's in prison, he meets a couple of former people in the administration. A crisis occurs. The king recognizes we've got a problem. We need to figure out how to deal with it. He could find no one. But then he hears about this guy that these others had met in prison, has an interview with Joseph, and takes a risk with him. And remember, the official that Joseph used to work with knew about Joseph too. So the king trusts him. And Joseph rescues the nation. And he gets elevated to the number two position in all of Egypt. It's an amazing story, and I hope you will read it. Years have gone by. He's now very successful. And because of a famine and some other things that happen, his brothers and family are brought to Egypt, and they find out who he is, and they are scared to death. Because that 17-year-old kid is now extremely powerful. And they're pretty certain he's going to do to them what they would have done to him. And what Joseph says, it's just a remarkable thing. I want to read this to you. What has happened is Joseph's father has died. It's just the brothers. The brothers are sure he's going to wipe them out. And Joseph replied, "Don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good." There's another translation that said, "You intended it for evil, but God meant it for good. He," meaning God, "brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people, which he did. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children." So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. He did not give them what they deserved. He gave them what they needed. And he gave them an example that is a picture of what we see later on with Joseph and others, that, or Jesus and others, that They tap into what God offers, which is not giving us vengeance, but giving us grace and kindness, still telling us what's true. We have work to do in our country. And I really do believe this is a time for Jesus' church to step up and step out. Being careful what comes out of our mouths. Careful about what we text. Leaving justice to God. We need to speak the truth, and sometimes that's going to get us in trouble. That's okay. But let's not do it with revenge in our hearts or a desire to get even. Let's trust God to do what He'll do. And let's give people a taste of something very different. It's like Jesus, it's like Stephen, it's like Joseph. If we do, we can turn this world upside down. Let's pray. God, it is just so tempting and actually addictive to dream about and plan revenge. When people have hurt us, we want to get back. We want them to taste it. We want them to hurt too. And what you've said is you'll give us the healing we need, and you'll take care of other people's story as long as we stick to ours. Praise you would stir us up. You'd help us to wrestle with this until we come to a humble place of saying, God, I will trust you with meeting out justice. I will choose to learn to love my enemies. And I'll speak the truth in love, but I will not take vengeance in my own hands. In Christ's name, amen.